Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Hope you're having a great day. Well, if you listen often enough, you know I start out the show with a question every day, actually multiple questions. So here they are. You ready? When you think of the word worship, what comes to mind? And in what scenario do you most readily connect with God? What would you say true worship should look like? Well, now I have a question for you. If you're a worship leader, what's your greatest hope and your greatest dream as a worship leader? And what's your greatest fear? Well, my guest today is Curtis Parks, and he says that leading worship is rooted in joy and creativity. And yet for leaders, they often trade those things for pride and insecurity. And he's a worship leader at Mark Batterson's Church, National Community Church. And as you know, Mark is a great friend of the program. Well, Curtis joins us to explain how we can pursue worship with authenticity, excellence, and purpose. He's got an amazing story. His book is titled Soundcheck, How Worship Teams Can Pursue Authenticity, Excellence, and Purpose. My son's a worship leader. This book is going into his hands as soon as we're done with this conversation. I'll get Curtis on in just a moment. Just a quick shout out. If you're listening on our new signal, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, so glad to have you part of the family. And if you're live streaming from around the world on our Faith Radio app, I want to hear about it. Email me where you're listening from, Susie with an S, Susie at myfaithradio.com. If you want to include your mailing address, well, your name will go in a drawing, and we'll send out some books off of our Faith Radio shelf. It's just our way of saying thanks for being part of the family. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Curtis Parks is a worship director at National Community Church, a multi-site church in Washington, D.C. Parks lives in Annandale, Virginia, with his wife, Sarah, and their two children. His songs can be heard through his Integrity Music albums and in churches all over the world. Dear Curtis, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Susie, thanks so much for having me on. It's good to be here.
And you said before the show that you're ready because you just had an amazing El Salvadorian meal.
Oh, my gosh. My belly is full. My heart is full. I'm ready to dive into this thing full steam. Yeah, we Washington, D.C., as you know, is just – it's a cultural mecca, and so you've got – some of the best food from all corners of the world, and my favorite food in that would be anything from Central America. Hmm. Sign me up.
Wow, that should be required preparation for the show from now on. I'm just saying.
So, I'll bring you some pupusas. Bring you some pupusas next time.
That would be fantastic. Absolutely love that. So, Curtis, we love to start our conversations every day talking scripture, and I know you're somebody who loves God's word. Do you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days you can share with us?
Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, Susie, God's word is just one of those things where it doesn't matter what kind of day you're having. When you open the word, he opens his mouth and he just begins to speak into whatever situation you find yourself in. Right now, I think if you were to ask me, what's that verse that you're just meditating on? It's one that we probably all memorized when we were kids. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Man, I love that verse because it's so jam-packed with God's goodness. It just teaches us not only to trust in him, which I think this verse actually unpacks that there's different levels of trust, right? Because it says with all your heart. So we can sometimes trust in God with pieces of our heart, but when we trust in him with all of our heart, and we don't lean on our own understanding. We don't try to figure everything out. We don't try to order our own footsteps, but allow God to do the heavy lifting. Then he's going to make our path straight. And that verse has just been just one of those that has jumped off the pages of scripture into my heart. And man, I've just been really trying to live by that verse.
Love that. This is why we ask that question every day. You just unpacked it in such a beautiful way. I memorized a while back the verses, I think it's 3 through 10 in Proverbs 3, and a little bit later down in that passage it says, you know, do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring healing to your body and strength to your bones. And I was so intrigued by it, Curtis, that I kind of dug a little bit, because it's several places in Scripture. It says, woe to you if you're wise in your own eyes. And I thought, wow, woe is a big word, you know. And as I kind of connected the dots and looked at it, when we're wise in our own eyes, we either become Pharisees or pagans. We either think, I can mess with this stuff and I can always reel it back, and we fall into that ditch of sin that will wreck us, or we think we know more than everybody else and we hold a corner on the truth and we become Pharisees. I mean, that's a good caution, isn't it? Because if God imparts wisdom, suddenly we think we own it, and then we are on slippery ground.
That's exactly it. And you know, honestly, like, it's so easy for us to be wise in our own eyes, because as we go through life, we gain experience. And
yeah,
it's easy to give God the credit for the things that go wrong. And then when stuff goes right, hey, that was all me. But I think one thing that we learn throughout the scriptures from people who have walked the walk and talked the talk is that when they surrender their pride and their ego to God's good will, his perfect will, that's when he's able to really promote us and take us to where he needs us to be. You know, we read in James, right, that God opposes the proud and he exalts the humble. And that's why I think you see that. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. That's so good.
Amazing. So did I read this right? I know I did, but I had to read it twice. You auditioned for American Idol, and not only did you audition, but you heard the phrase, you're going to Hollywood. Wow. Come on.
Yeah, I did. It was, here's the deal. It was in 2005, which is the year that Carrie Underwood was on the show. So,
wow.
I mean, you know, I had no chance. There was no way that I was going to top her amazing voice. But, yeah, I went and tried out for the show. And it's funny because at the time I lived in Roanoke, Virginia, and I auditioned here in D.C., and I now work about 10 minutes from the place that set me off on that path. So,
wow.
Funny how that works out.
Funny is right, because I was just about ready to hop on my computer to Google, and you said in the book, don't Google it. It's not there. And I'm like, okay.
Well, I'm just grateful that I did that before YouTube was available.
There you go.
There would be some very embarrassing.
I doubt that. But I thought it was great. Your dad offered you some great insight. He said, Curtis, if this isn't what God has for you, imagine what God does have for you. I would love for you to just share, because we're getting into some of your story, what brought you here today, and this is why this is important. But I'd love to know how your dad's insight landed then and what you think of his insight now.
Yeah. Well, we all know that hindsight's 20/20, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's hard to see in moments where you are in the middle of what feels like a storm. And that was one of those moments. I mean, for someone who has written songs, played music, and in some way or another done that professionally for most of his life, you know, when I went on American Idol, I was like, man, this is it. This is the platform that God is going to use to really get a message of worship that's inside of me out to the world. And I thought it was my big chance. And when I got the words, you're going home, I thought I had blown it. And so, you know, I come back to Roanoke, Virginia, kind of like a sad puppy dog, tail between my legs. I was ashamed. I was, you know, hurt. Of course, at 22, you think your life is over.
Exactly.
When it's beginning. Mm-hmm. And my dad, he said those words that you just read from the book. Yeah. He said, you know, if this isn't what God has for you, just wait and see what he does have. And so instead of retreating, I just stepped full forward into the calling that I felt like God was calling me to, which was to write songs for the hopeless, to bring a sound of hope to this generation, to this day and age. And so the next 5 or 6 years, traveled around with different bands, writing songs. And, of course, you know, that kind of led down to the path of rock star wannabe. And, you know, I got a little off course, but when I look at where I'm at today, God doesn't make missteps.
That's right.
He doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't give us missteps. You know, he orders our footsteps, and I can see how he's ordered mine, just as it says in Psalm 37. And I look back and I think on that moment and that conversation with my dad, and I'm grateful that he had the insight to call that out in me. And, you know, oftentimes, Susie, it's people that it's other people that see the God-given potential in us that we don't see in ourselves that really can propel us on to the next season of life. And I put it this way in the book. It's often when no one is pushing you to greatness, you'll settle for mediocrity.
Hmm.
And And that's how I think there's God always uses others.
And God just so knows what's in us. And so it seems he allows some of those missteps so that we can see what's in us, and it brings us back to a place of dependence. If you don't mind, I want to hit one more pit stop on your journey, because I felt like this was sort of one of those trajectory changes. But for you, you had another opportunity to quote-unquote make it big when you were invited to perform on America's Got Talent with your band. But this time you had a talk with your small group leader, and that conversation deeply impacted your decision. Would you tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, so, you know, we had been doing the band thing for probably about 3 or 4 years, and we had a couple songs on the radio, but nothing to where, you know, we couldn't stop eating peanut butter and jellies for dinner. So we had an opportunity, got a phone call from NBC to come on to America's Got Talent, and it was so wild, Susie. For the first time in my life, I felt like the Holy Spirit was burning inside of me to turn this opportunity down, and I listened. I allowed the Holy Spirit to be the loudest voice in my life, and that really led to a conversation with my small group leader, Chad. And, you know, we talked for a couple hours, and I went back and forth, is this God, or is this a distraction, or I don't know how to discern this right now. And he just looked me square in the eyes, and he said, Curtis, you have to answer one question, and this will answer all questions that you have with stuff like this. He said, are you here to make your name famous or God's name famous? And, you know, I had one of those ugly cries where, you know, you're just down on the ground shaking and just, you know, snot running down. And I had just realized that instead of following Jesus, I had asked Jesus to follow me. And that was a night where, yeah, exactly, trajectory changed, course correction happened. And I asked God for an eternal mindset and not just to make it here on earth and, you know, be big in the world's eyes, but to really do something that would have an impact on eternity.
Wow.
And that's one of those nights that I'll never forget.
And, you know, I always say there's this big river of God's yes. There's prayers that he delights in answering, and to give you an eternal mindset is like, capital yes, I'm on it, I'm giving you this. I love that you wrote that you chose destiny over desire. And I think this is a huge point, Curtis, because we tend to think that all of our desires somehow play into our destiny. And I know God, as we walk with him, he puts desires in our hearts. But sometimes we can justify just about anything when that desire is apart from God's glory. You know, it's not always the case. So when you chose destiny over desire, okay, you said no. What happened in your heart when you said, you know, we're going to decline this particular invitation, when I'm sure it's counterproductive to the rest of the world? What happened in you? And then tell us just about your journey from there on.
It was so wild. I mean, I went back. We had another phone call with NBC a couple of days later. And, you know, I literally told them these words. I said, you guys are going to think I'm crazy, but there's this thing called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me that this is not the right journey. This is not the right path. And it was quiet for about 5 seconds. And then sure enough, they said, you're crazy. And they wished me luck. And so it was just one of those things where I feel like, honestly, a piece of my heart kind of died, but it was probably a piece that was rooted in selfish motivation that needed to die. And so I also felt in that moment of death, I felt a moment of freedom.
Hmm.
And I'll explain that a little bit.
Okay.
When you had mentioned the verse and you alluded to it, you know, God grants us the desires of our heart. And then you said, you know, but it needs to be rooted in his glory. We love to quote scripture in halves, don't we?
Yes.
Because the full scripture of that, as you know, is delight yourself in the Lord.
Mm.
Yeah, and then he'll grant you the desires of your heart. But most of our culture and our society, we just want to read the delight, or we just want to read the he grants the desires of our heart, because then we get everything we want.
Yeah.
But it's not until you delight yourself in him, then he's able to grant those desires, because it's not done in selfish motivation. And honestly, when I had that conversation with NBC, I felt like that happened. I felt like it was a moment of delighting myself in God. And he's like, I just felt God saying, okay, now let me grant some desires that have been in your heart, because now it's through a different filter.
Mm-hmm.
And I began to lead worship. I began to fall back in love with the local church. I started getting phone calls to do camps and conferences and began to travel up and down the East Coast. And it was during one of those trips that I was a guest worship leader at National Community Church, just weeks after reading In a Pit with the Lion on a Snowy Day.
We have to pause there because that's where everything changes. But we've got a break coming up here. We're going to talk more with Curtis Parks about his book, Soundcheck. Don't go away. More conversation up ahead. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to be talking to Worship Director Curtis Parks. He is the Worship Director at, I just have to say, Mark Batterson's Church. And the reason I have to say is because we love Mark, and he's just on the show recently. Curtis has written a great book called Soundcheck, How Worship Teams Can Pursue Authenticity, Excellence, and Purpose. We spent the first part of the show just setting up some backstory. It's just amazing how God has prepared Curtis for what he does today, and had some good laughs about it, but really some insight that God has dropped in your heart as you auditioned for American Idol, and then you were invited to America's Got Talent, but you turned that one down as you sensed God was taking you a different direction, Curtis. I would love if you wouldn't mind. Oh, okay, so before the break, once you said no to America's Got Talent, you started to play at camps and lead at conferences, and then you said you ended up, I think, guest leading at National Community Church for Mark Batterson. Is that right?
Yeah, so I was out on the road playing at a bunch of different camps, and there's actually a camp in Charlottesville, Virginia, about 2.5 hours west of D.C., and crazy story, the worship director at the time, her name was Steph, she was down in Nashville visiting one of my wife's best friends, who currently actually lives here in D.C. now and serves on one of our worship teams, but she was stuck in Nashville, couldn't get a flight back, needed somebody to step in and lead that weekend. Well, I was 2.5 hours away, just read In a Pit with a Lion.
Oh, my goodness.
And so, of course, they get a hold of me, and I was like, this is definitely Providence. And so I came out and led worship as a guest and was invited back a couple more times that summer before coming on staff.
Wow. Absolutely love stories like that. Oh, my goodness, you were positioned and you were ready. Okay, tell me this, if you would. Give us an honest look at the inside life of a worship leader. What they struggle with, what they love, what are the most common challenges that they face?
Yeah, well, actually, I was literally having a conversation about an hour ago with a worship pastor who serves about an hour outside of D.C. at another church, and we were just talking about some of the challenges that we face. He's a new worship leader, and he said, you know, what is the advice that you could give that you've seen God do in your life in the last year? And I told him, I said, here's the danger about leading worship as your job, as your vocation. It's really hard to be a professional Christian because you start to lean on more like, hey, if this song is working, or, you know, hey, you know, let me write a song that kind of fits this vibe, or maybe I'll just lead these four songs because, you know, the band knows them. We don't have to work really hard on it. And you start to coast, and the moment you start to coast, you stop growing. And the moment that you lean on your talent, you stop leaning on God's goodness and His presence. And so I said, one of the things that has been helpful for me is to consistently run back to God's presence and not only get in His Word every day, you know, I try to find moments where I can worship when no one else is around, because that's really where it starts to take on an authenticity. And there's this idea that we can just flip a switch when we go on stage to lead our churches in worship. And Susie, if I'm honest, that's really easy to do. I've been leading worship for 20 years now, and it's easy for me to know what songs can get an emotional response. It's easy to know what bands can play what songs really well and not have to really take it beyond coasting. But that's not authentic, is it? And so when I make time in God's presence, when I worship when no one else is around, when I get into His Word, when I'm daily rooted in prayer, then when I step on stage to lead worship on a Sunday or a Saturday evening, it's literally just going out of the overflow of that entire week. So there's no need to flip a switch. It's just I'm there already. And that's where you can eliminate stress and anxiety. You don't have to worry about insecurity and fear. Your pride takes a back seat because you realize it's just not about you. So those are some of the things that I think we struggle with You know, a lot of worship leaders have that artist's heart, and an artist is just more prone to fear and insecurity because their stuff is put out there for everybody to see. So there's a vulnerability that comes with that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Remember,
so I think those are the dangers.
Remember talking to a young man who almost walked away from the faith completely. He was in a very tender spirit and was playing on a worship band, and drama kind of broke out behind the scenes and gossip and backstabbing. And yet backstage, one of them's like, we're like rock stars. I mean, everybody looks at us, you know, and they were their immature high schoolers. But it made his heart shut down completely, and he saw the incongruency between how they were treating people and how they were propping themselves up and then being out in front with their arms in the air. And he could not reconcile it. And that was like in a youth setting. How important is you as a director? I mean, I want you just to speak maybe to others who are overseeing the overall program. I know you know, especially in youth settings, that you got to find somebody who can play the chords, you know? And so maybe you're a little bit desperate, but boy, it seems important to shepherd their hearts from that stage as well, so that they know that they're actually not rock stars, that they've got a weighty responsibility there.
Yeah, I mean, you know, if you're in a public position, you're always getting looked at. You're always getting criticized and put under the microscope. And I just try to, honestly, the way that I approach leadership is very, like, I try to be as hands-off as I can. I try to give it to, I've got a great team, right? I have people that I've led worship alongside for the last 5 and 6 years. And so oftentimes, I'll tell you what fights pride is forced humility. So we'll have some events, whether we're leading in a staff meeting or at an all-church event, and I'll just play bass. I'll just kind of sit back on that back row and let those who are on my team lead the songs. And that might sound funny, but honestly, that's really something that has worked for me to keep my pride in check. And then, you know, it's so easy to just look at the life of David, right, throughout the Psalms and 1st and 2nd Samuel. And one of the things I love about David, if there ever was someone who could have been a rock star, it would have been David, right?
Yeah.
You know, not only did he slay the giant, but he was, you know, anointed king as a teenager. And then, of course, he's got these 15 years where he's running for his life. But the thing that I love about David is even when he became king, he was never afraid to go undignified and just say, look, this is not about me. It's God who got me here. It's God who can take me away. I love Psalm 78, verse 72, which says, David shepherded the people with integrity of heart and skillful hand. Hmm. And it's just this idea for worship leaders that, look, it's not just about playing the songs well and bringing a spirit of excellence to whatever you do. That integrity of heart, without that, we're just bands. Hmm. But with that integrity of heart, we become worship bands, and we're able to lead our churches in powerful encounters with Jesus.
Absolutely amazing. Talking to Pastor Curtis Parks, his book, Sound Check. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of these sound checks that we need to do, especially for worship. Well, all of us do, but he's speaking specifically to worship leaders. Check yourself. Check your sight. Check your priorities, your attitude, your gratitude. Check your sauce. Can't wait to talk about that one. And check your purpose. I've got a few copies if you want one for your worship leader or you are a worship leader. Get in the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put sound check in the email somewhere, and we will be back in a moment. You're having a great day today. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to worship pastor, worship director Curtis Parks. Title of his book, Sound Check, How Worship Teams Can Pursue Authenticity, Excellence, and Purpose. And if you just tuned in and you're not a worship leader, trust me, there's so much in this conversation for all of us, for how we show up, how we worship God, how we just serve Him in our everyday lives. And Curtis, you talk about one of the sound checks is to check yourself. And you say it's so important to examine ourselves before we check anything else. Say more if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, the whole idea about, hey, before you try to remove the speck from somebody else's eye, remove the plank in yours. It's so easy for us, especially in this culture, to look around and see situations and judge those situations when honestly, like within our own self, there's probably a lot of things in our heart that we need to get right with God. And I'll tell you, the scripture that really ignited the passion to write this whole book is Luke 8:17. And it's where Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything done in secret that won't be brought to light." And it's this idea that Jesus is saying, look, you can't live a double life. Who you are when no one's watching will always spill out into who you are when everyone else is watching you. And so if I'm not loving my neighbor, if I'm not serving my family, if I'm not living a life of worship outside of a church context, then when I come into the church, that's going to be really obvious, you know, whether I'm struggling in relationships with my friends or, you know, things in my community are just at a discord, that all points back to how I'm living when no one's watching. And so I really believe the whole idea of checking yourself, it's like, look, before you want to cast the stone, Jesus said, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And what happened? No one cast the stone, right? And so we just need to check ourselves, check our motives, our actions, our words. And that's really where that self-examination begins, through the spirit of the Holy Spirit lens.
Love this one. Check your sight. And you suggest that every worship leader needs to cast a vision for the upcoming year. Say more about that one.
Yeah, well, you know, vision is just one of those things that I don't think we can ever get enough of, right?
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So I love that scripture. I also love that when you flip that around, if what the Bible says is true in that, well, then the opposite will be true as well, right? So where there is vision, the people find life. And that's just one of those things that I've always tried to do with my team, and I just encourage our worship leaders here at NCC, hey, cast vision with your teams. Why do we do what we do? And when you find your vision, you know where to go, how to get there. And here's just a little side note. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, it says, write down the vision so that he who reads it may run with it. And that's one of those things. One of the reasons, Susie, I wrote the book was to write down a vision so that whoever reads it can run with it. And when we write down our vision, it holds ourselves accountable. It can help others keep us accountable to that. And so, yeah, when you spend time in God's presence, if you do that enough, I think you're going to catch a God-centered vision.
Boy, that's so good. Now, I don't know if it's another translation or another verse, but without a vision, people cast off all restraint. And you think about, like, an Olympic gymnast. He or she has the vision for the Olympics, and so they practice all kinds of restraint. They're like, I want to eat that pizza. I want that milkshake. But I got my eye on that 3 minutes on the floor exercise, so that's what I'm saying yes to. It's the same thing. If we don't have a sense of where we're going, we can so easily phone it in or kind of just ride on the wave of our gifts and responses to life. But there's something when you kind of tighten your belt and you've, you know, fix your gaze, that you can get more out of yourself when you have a vision, can't you?
That's it. You hit it right on the head. I love that about the Olympics because I'm – no joke, when the Olympics are on, winter or summer, I'm glued to the TV.
Me too.
And you just saw so many stories of these Olympians and how they got to where they are. And it all started with that vision of getting to the Olympics.
Yeah, my hubby has this thing he does. Every time American Idol comes around, which it's over now, but every time a presidential race and every time the Olympics comes around, on the day of, he smacks himself on the head and goes, oh, I forgot to sign up. I'm like,
oh, nice.
For the presidential race. Okay, for American Idol. For the Olympics. You forgot to sign up. Anyway.
I love that.
I know, it makes me laugh every time. I'm like, you sort of need to practice to be in any one of these races. But let's talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
So when you talk about writing down the vision, I was thinking too, Curtis, that it can serve as a filter as well. Because when you have it in front of you, another big, you know, 15-minute of fame invitations come, or what seem like this is my big break, and you put it through the filter of the vision, then you really realize, is that just a good idea or is that a God idea? And you even said that in the book, that it sort of solves kind of what you say yes and no to. Maybe speak to that.
Yeah, well, I mean, you hit it on the head right there again, because, you know, our vision as a worship team, so across 8 of our campuses, we have one common vision, and honestly, it's in the tagline of most of our email signatures. In fact, I'd say about 80% of our teams could recite it. And it's this: global revival through personal worship.
Wow.
That's the goal of our church. We want to see our church become a church of worshipers. And when that happens, revival can break out. And hey, if revival breaks out in Washington, D.C., who's to say that God wouldn't channel that through the rest of the world? Because, you know, D.C. is the epicenter of the free world, right?
Mm.
And so that's just one of those visions that without God, it's impossible. But with God, it's definitely possible, and I think he wants to see that happen. And so we have that at the end of all of our email signatures, and when we see that, you know, it, like you said, when we cast any idea, hey, do you guys want to do an album that's like this? Well, does that make sense? Is that going to bring about global revival through personal worship? If it does, let's go for it. If it doesn't, we've got to say no to it. And believe me, over the last 7 years, there's been plenty of things that we've said no to because it doesn't make sense with that vision. But we've also said yes, and we've known what to say yes to if it does line up with that.
Mm. This maybe feels like a side note question for you, but I'm super curious about it, Curtis, because what you're doing, the enemy hates. God loves, but the enemy hates. And what kind of opposition, what kind of spiritual warfare, if you don't mind me asking, and you can answer as vaguely or specifically as you want, but do you have to stand against in your position?
Well, I think you have to stand against anything that would exalt itself against Jesus' name. So whether it's gossip, whether it's I'm just too tired to do this and my flesh doesn't want to go through this today, I get seasons where I'm just exhausted, and the last thing that I want to do in my tiredness and in my exhaustion is to go up and exert a ton of energy to lead worship. But those are moments where I'm constantly brought to my knees because I know that on my own, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. But because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, Pastor Mark actually says this thing all the time. He says, the Holy Spirit doesn't make you better than others. It makes you better than yourself.
Hmm.
And I just love that dependence consistently on the Holy Spirit. You know, we read in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and on. And all of those fruits of the Spirit, how do you get more of those? You go after more of the Holy Spirit. And that just all of those things will come with that. And so you ask, what are some of the things I have to battle? Well, I look at the fruits of the Spirit. You've got love, joy, patience, peace, kindness. And the opposite of those, hate, anger, fear, sadness, all those things. The opposite is honestly what I have to battle, because whatever's opposite of the Spirit is the flesh, and whatever's flesh, it's just easy to kind of settle into that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of a daily battle that I have. Is my biggest battle, if I'm just completely transparent, is with pride. Because if you write a song that hundreds of other churches are doing, or if you're, on a stage and you've got, 3,000 plus people in your congregation worshiping, it's easy to start to think, man, I'm somebody. Like, this wouldn't happen without me. And it's easy to start to get into that lie of the enemy that this depends on me and my talent and my abilities. So I just have to battle that. And you go back to what I said earlier, the best way to battle pride is to place yourself in positions of humility.
Boy, that is fantastic, Curtis, and I so appreciate your honesty. I appreciate that more than I can even express to you. We got our last break coming up here in a few minutes, a couple minutes or so, and just maybe one more word about this vision statement. I thought it was so good. You said vision is something you'll never run out of if you're spending time with the Lord. Maybe just unpack that a bit more before we take this final break.
Yeah, well, God's presence is there's endless joy, there's endless love, there's endless hope in that. And, when God speaks, he gives vision. And I think, honestly, the more time that we spend time in God's presence, placing that as a priority of our life, that's the less time that we'll be anxious, the less time we'll spend in fear, the less time we'll have to battle with pride, because God's Spirit and his presence, they are not one without the other. They coexist. They are, in many translations, almost the same thing, God's presence and his Spirit. And so you'll never run out of vision, because you'll never run out of hearing from God. And God's word is still speaking, is still translating, is still transforming hearts today.
Boy, good word. Talking to worship director Curtis Parks. He is the worship director at Mark Batterson's church in D.C. In fact, Mark wrote the foreword, and we love Mark. He's been on the show a good handful of times. Title of the book, Soundcheck, How Worship Teams Can Pursue Authenticity, Excellence, and Purpose. And if you've enjoyed this interview, you'll love the book, because he writes like he speaks. We've got 3 copies. You can email me, Susie with an S, not Z. We get a lot of those bounce backs. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and mailing address, and put Soundcheck somewhere in that email. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you will get a copy in your mailbox probably in the next week or so. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment. I always love to let these songs play. Aren't they just fantastic? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Curtis Parks. He's a singer, songwriter, worship director at Mark Batterson's Church in D.C. Title of his book, Soundcheck, How Worship Teams Can Pursue Authenticity, Excellence, and Purpose. We've been talking about just what drives us, what motivates us, and we've talked about checking yourself, checking your sight. Curtis, in your chapter on checking your priorities, you tell a story about playing at a youth camp where the kids were not super engaged with the speaker and with what was going on until the power went out. If you don't mind, tell us that story.
That's actually one of my favorite moments ever of leading worship. And I wrote a song out of it called Alleluia that we still do to this day. So I was leading worship at a youth camp for about 8 weeks in the summer of 2009. And right in the middle of that summer, we had a group of students that was just not engaging in anything. Worship, it was like deer in headlights. No one was there that wanted to be there. It just seemed like we were hitting a wall every single time that we came in for chapel. And, you know, youth camp, the environment, you've got the speakers, the lights, the fog, everything. You just try to hype up the kids. Well, on this particular night, the power went out in the entire camp. We had no lights, no sound system, no lyrics, and of course we had no fog. So, you know, we're just like, what are we going to do? And the pastor who was speaking that night was like, hey, let's just arrange all of the chairs. There's about 120 kids there. Let's arrange all of the chairs in a giant circle. And since we have no sound system, what if you just led worship in the middle? And so with my friend Josh Kim, we got in the center of the circle, and we just started leading worship and, you know, singing songs like Famous One and How Great Is Our God. And it was crazy because for the first time that week, the students started to sing. A couple of them lifted their hands. And it was almost like by removing all those distractions, we allowed the spirit of worship to come forward. And it was just wild. Later that night, after the speaker, his name is Chris Clifford, after he gave his message, he looked back at me and said, Curtis, can you just start to sing Alleluia? I don't have anything for you other than that. So I just began to play my guitar, and I sang, Alleluia, you are God, you are God. And the whole student body just started singing along. And it was this beautiful moment of just vulnerable worship without the lights, the sound, or anything to take away from what God wanted to do in that moment. And honestly, it was one of those times where I look back and I just realize, man, nothing is going to stop the Holy Spirit from accomplishing God's perfect will. Hmm. And that was one of those nights.
And there is no substitute for the presence and power of God. There just is not. We can try everything we want to drum things up, but when he comes in, he meets you whether you're 80 or 8. I mean, there's something about it, isn't there?
Absolutely. I mean, nothing can take the place of God's presence. That's honestly why I think in our times of worship, so many people feel that almost tangible connection to God's heart. It's because there's just something about the power of music that God gave it to us as a gift. God gave it to us with the intentionality of saying, look, this is what happens in heaven nonstop. The angels worship me. They're gathered around the throne. We see in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so when we're in worship, lifting up our song of praise, we mirror what happens in heaven. And that's why I think God's presence is just so evident in those moments.
Well, my mentor always says that victories are won, battles are won, and ground is gained in worship. And I just think that's so true because it's like if you're not, I don't know, even when your mind is going, you know, a million miles an hour and your gut is tied up in knots and anxiety, it seems like when you start to speak out and start to sing out what's true about God, your mind and your gut can't compete with that. Do you know what I mean? There's more power that comes out of your mouth mm-hmm. than in the rogue thoughts that go through your mind.
Absolutely. Well, and, you know, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what pops into your mind when you think about God. Mm-hmm. And I always love using that as a filter for what songs am I going to sing this Sunday morning? Because I think as worship leaders, we have the opportunity to put a magnifying glass on God's character. Mm-hmm. So when we sing a song about, you know, how he loves, we are magnifying that God loves you today. There's nothing that you can do that can take you out of that love. When we sing a song about, we love this song, Never Once by Matt Redman, and it's just talking about God's faithfulness. He's faithful through and through. These songs, when we put a song on our church's lips, they then begin to declare the characteristics in the heart of God, and I think that's what gets it into our spirits.
So good. Is there a particular worship leader, singer-songwriter that especially inspires you, Curtis?
Oh, I mean, Matt Redman all the way.
Yeah, he's great.
I just, you know, I remember, oh my goodness, I was probably 14 or 15 years old when Better Is One Day was first written. And that song, I mean, we all know it comes from Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. But the way that he can take something from the Bible and put it into melody, it just blows me away. And so, Matt, if you're listening, I would love to meet you.
Hey, we've had him on the show before, and he's just as wonderful in person as he is in music, you know? Wow. Well, out of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks. Wow. So talk about, we're going to be praying here in about 5-6 minutes. I got probably time for a few more questions. Check your sauce. I love that. What does it mean? I love it. And I don't even know what it means.
Okay. So it's so funny. About 3 years ago, when we were first talking with Integrity Music, we knew that before we did anything on a national platform, we wanted to make sure that what we were doing here at home made sense on every level, that we knew who we were, that we knew why we did what we did. And so the sauce just came out of this idea of discovering our core values. And so I actually used to host a small group at my house for our worship leaders. It was called The Tribe. And coincidentally, at that time, we had 12 worship leaders, so it made sense.
Perfect.
But every night, yeah, right? Every other Monday night, we'd get together, you know, have a meal, and just talk about the worship culture of our church. And the idea of discovering your core values, it goes back to that same vision, right? A lot of businesses will talk about their mission, vision, and values. And those three core things are why they operate how they operate. And so our core values, you know, we talked about authenticity and unity and creativity and excellence. And then we're like, you know what? What about service? Because, you know, Paul in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, he says to regard us as servants. And we serve the church when we lead worship, make sure that we don't get a heart of ego and just keep that servant mentality. And so you have service, authenticity, unity, creativity, excellence, and, of course, that's the acronym SAUCE. And so we actually launched this idea about, I think it was 2 years ago, with our worship teams on a September team night. And team night is when once a month all of our worship campuses, they come together for a meal. We'll worship together and we'll hear a word that inspires and challenges us. And it just builds a lot of community and culture.
That's
within
fantastic.
Our church. Yeah, I love it. It's my favorite night of the month.
Hmm.
And so about 2 years ago at our team night, we did this idea of sauce. And we actually had barbecue that night, and we gave everybody a bottle of barbecue sauce. And it just hit so hard. All of our teams loved it. It gave language to why we did what we did. And so it was fun because we got to put that into a White Pages resource. And I think it's actually on weareworship.com. And you can download it for free, diving into what the sauce is all about.
Boy, that's fantastic. And if you download today, you'll get a bottle. Of, no, I'm just kidding. Just
joking. Yeah, right.
So
hey, it was good barbecue sauce. I don't know where it came from, but it
I'm
was
sure.
Good.
I am sure. So if you had all the worship leaders in America together in one room, all listening to you right now, what would be some of your best advice and just charge for them in the day for the day in which we live?
Well, here's the thing. We live in a culture that, that's a great question. I think we live in a day and age where it's so easy to rely on everything else but the Word of God. You know, we have more self-help books on the shelves. We have, you know, so many TV shows just telling you how you can do this and do that and be the best you. And we have all of these different outlets for how to be the most authentic version of yourself, when the truth is we're created in God's image. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so whenever you hit that point of burnout, whenever you hit that point of, identity crisis, it's because we are deficient of God's presence in our lives. And I'm not talking about the omnipresence. There's nowhere we can go. Psalm 139, it says there's, you know, where can I go where you're not? You know, God is everywhere. But A.W. Tozer writes about this difference between his omnipresence and his manifest presence. And it's in those manifest presence moments where God just shows himself so evident that we really come out of those moments, whether it's in worship or in prayer or in the Bible, we come out of those moments knowing who we are. And there's no identity crisis in that time. And that's my advice to worship leaders is know his word, know his voice, and know his presence. And when you know those three things, you'll know who you are, and you won't hit that identity crisis. You won't hit that operating mode of fear or pride or insecurity, because none of that is of the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm, boy, that's so good. One last question. What about advice for the same group that you're talking to, how they navigate everybody's opinions? Because, I mean, worship is such a glorious thing, and yet it can be, not that worship is divisive, but people divide over worship. It's so sad when you think of people feeling so right about their perspective, about what worship should look like, what kind of songs, the tempo, the whatever. What advice do you have for how do you navigate the expectations of all of these people?
Wow. Yeah, and you know, I've grown up in church. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I heard every opinion under the sun. You know, hey, the color of the carpet is distracting, or the music's too loud, or the music's too soft, or why do we have an electric guitar, or this and that, or I don't like this style, or I don't like that style. And, you know, honestly, what is worship in its truest core? Well, Romans 12:1 paints the picture of what worship is. Therefore, brothers, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, pure and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. It's the sacrifice that is the worship. And it has nothing to do with a chord chart or speakers or carpet or any of that environmental stuff. Sacrifice is at the core of worship, sacrificing our own agendas, our own pride, our own selfish dreams and motivations. And when we do that, we are living out our worship. And so the songs is literally just a physical expression of the heart's posture. And I think when we keep that at the center of what worship is all about, that's when we can all unify in a collective sound of praise. Does that make sense?
Oh, my goodness, it is ever, Curtis. That's fantastic advice. As we wrap, I'm wondering if you'd pray for those leaders who are listening today, that they would be encouraged and really, truly serve an audience of one. Would you pray?
Absolutely. God, we just we come before you today, and I pray over every single person that's listening, both the worship leader, the worship teams, and anyone who is a worshiper. God, I just pray that you would ignite a movement of authentic worship in our country, in this world, Father God, that people would go after you with a passion and a zeal that we've never experienced before in the church, God. I pray for global revival through personal worship, God, that would spread throughout this entire world, Father God, that we would find ourselves in your presence on our knees and going from that strength to impacting our world. And God, I just pray for any leader out there who's at the end of their rope, they're burnt out. God, I just pray that you would restore the joy of their salvation today, God, that you would wrap them in your presence. And just, Lord, I just speak life into them right now. And we're just so grateful for the honor to get to worship you and do that in freedom. And, Lord, I just want to bless you today and thank you for everything in my life and the opportunity to get to speak and have a voice as I've been able to do just now. And I pray over Susie and the show, and God, I pray your blessings and your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hope you were encouraged as I was today. We'll meet you back here next time.